right, there we go. We're on. Appreciate the opportunity to be here and to fill in with your pastor. As was mentioned, please pray for him as he and Cheryl will be coming back the beginning of this week. And also, I don't know if you looked in your bulletin there. There are a lot of prayer requests. There are shut-ins and so forth that definitely need our prayers. So keep that in mind also. You should have in your bulletin a little fill-in sheet there. It says, why study the Bible? If those numbers are confusing to you, you could, that one that says 10, just start with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, or put in Roman numerals there. That won't confuse you there. But I'd appreciate if you would follow along. What we're going to do, we're going to look at the scriptures and see what the Bible has to say for itself regarding why we should study the Bible. So you have a fill in there. I hope you got a pen or a pencil to follow along there. And first of all, we're going to look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Follow along, please, in your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here we see an exhortation, the Apostle Paul writing to the his protege, the young man Timothy here, and he tells Timothy there to study to show himself approved. There was a problem going on there. Why should you study to show yourself approved unto God? There was a problem going in there. Apparently, false teachers had crept into the church, and they were teaching things that shouldn't have been taught. If you notice back up there in the last part of verse 14, I'll read verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. And then notice in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. So apparently they were having problems with these false teachers. They were having word battles over particular words, and they're making a big deal about these particular words that was going on. And he tells them, we don't want to spend our time on these useless words. We want to spend our time in the scripture. And notice there, it says in, let's see, last part of verse 14, we see what this problem of quibbling over useless words was doing. It says, but to the subverting of, but to the subverting of the hearers. It's interesting that word subverting is where we get our English word catastrophe from. So what was going on in the church was catastrophic. These teachers and what they were doing were causing catastrophic problems in the church, which shouldn't have been done. And so Paul exhorts Timothy there in verse 15, in light of what's going on in the church there over these word battles, he says, study. And that word study means to be eager, to make haste, to be zealous, to give diligence. It's not the word that we think of as study, as studying the scriptures. Not that we shouldn't study the scriptures, we should. But that word there means to be eager, to make haste, be diligent. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, you be diligent. Well, notice there what he's supposed to be diligent to. Verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is there any reason why Paul would say rightly dividing the word of truth? Because what was going on there wasn't rightly dividing the word of truth with these quibbling over words and so forth. And so he exhorts them, be diligent. And then he says, to show thyself approved unto God. God wants us to show ourselves approved unto him. And then it says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He uses that term, workman. What is a workman? Well, a workman is somebody who's to do a particular task, and he's supposed to be diligent in that particular task that he's performing. So he gives this exhortation here, be diligent, study, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, to rightly divide the word of truth. So you notice there in your little handout there, point number one, why study the Bible there. We are to show ourselves approved workmen to rightly divide the word of truth. Show ourselves approved workmen to rightly divide the word of truth. Do you rightly divide the word of truth? It takes work. It takes diligence. And so he says, be diligent to show yourselves approved unto God to rightly divide the word of truth. Then point number two there, if you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, same book, turn over to chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we see another reason why we should study the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Notice here, the word of God will make you wise unto salvation. What does that mean, to make you wise unto salvation? As you study the word of God and you get into the Bible will give you wisdom. And first of all, the first part of wisdom is we need to know the Lord as our personal Savior. It will make you wise unto salvation. In other words, it will present to you the plan of salvation. We all realize, according to 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried, and he resurrected the third day from the dead. That's the gospel message. Christ's death, his shedding of blood, his burial, his resurrection. That's the gospel message. We're all sinners. Christ died for our sins. He shed his blood. He resurrected. What do you have to do? Well, you can't work or merit your way to heaven. Going to church, living a good life, being baptized, all these things are good in and of themselves, but they don't make you a Christian. They don't make you a believer. The only thing that makes you a believer is if you admitted between yourself and God, God, I'm a sinner, and I understand that Christ died on the cross for my sins, and I'm putting saving faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone as my Savior. So Ephesians 2:8-9 says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Someone would ask you, do you know if you die, you'd be in heaven? Well, I belong to this church. I serve on the board. I'm a Sunday school teacher or whatever it is. Well, that's not going to get you to heaven. The only thing that's going to get you to heaven is if you're trusting in Christ and Christ alone. Once you trust Christ as your Savior, that's salvation. But Ephesians 2:10 says, but we are workmen created unto Christ Jesus unto good works. And so works are for a believer works don't make you a believer. So those of you that are Sunday school teachers, you're in leadership, you're just help around the church, you'd be a pianist or clean up or whatever, that's commendable. You do that out of love for the Lord because you're a believer. You don't do that to be a believer. So again, looking at that passage of Scripture, it says in that from a child, and that word child there means infant. He says, Paul's telling Timothy that from an infant or from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. How is it that Timothy was knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and those Scriptures brought him to salvation? Well, hold your finger there in 2 Timothy 3, and go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Here we see a little bit about the background of Timothy's upbringing. His mother's name was Lois. She was a believer. And his grandmother was named Eunice. She was a believer also. So from his mother, before that, his grandmother, they, when they had opportunities, they shared the Scriptures with Timothy. And it even says there, it also made you wise unto salvation, speaking of Timothy. Now, if I were to ask you, and you don't have to, but if I'd ask you to raise your hand, how many of you are mothers? Quite a few of you would raise your hands. Well, as a mother, you have a responsibility. And your responsibility is when you have opportunity, you are to share the Scriptures with that child, could be a grandchild or whatever it is. And so we see that Eunice, Lois's grandmother, Eunice, the mother of Timothy, her grandmother, Lois, shared the Scriptures with her daughter. Her daughter, Lois, shared, Eunice shared the Scriptures with Timothy. Everybody who has, as a believer, who has children, has a responsibility to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, hold your finger there in 2 Timothy and go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going back there in the Old Testament. Beginning in verse 4, Deuteronomy 6, 4, Moses speaking, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. So Moses here is telling the people, you're to love the Lord with all your heart. Not only should you love the Lord with all your heart, but the words of Scripture that Moses is sharing with them are to also to be in their soul. He says, and with all thy soul and with all thy might, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. So Moses taught the children of Israel to love the Lord and to have the Scriptures in their heart. But notice this when we get down to verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou, speaking to the children of Israel, especially those who are parents. Notice it says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. So here he gives the exhortation to hear the word of God, not only hear the word of God, but as you have opportunity as a parent to share that word of God with this child or children that you have or whomever you're responsible to. And when do you do that? Well, verse 7 there says, thou shalt talk of them. You speak forth the word of God to that particular child. And then it says, when thou sittest in thy house, when you're in your own dwelling, when thou walkest by the way, maybe you're taking them by the hand, going to the park or whatever it is, when you walk with them by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So what is he saying here? He's saying every opportunity that you have as a parent or grandparent, you have an opportunity to share the word of God with that particular child or children. And then another cross-reference, Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 9 and verse 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. So here we see even Isaiah saying, you need to speak forth the word of God, precept upon precept, line upon line. Share the scriptures with that particular child. So turning back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So point number two there, in your insert there, the Bible will bring you wisdom to salvation. The Bible will bring you wisdom to salvation. The Bible will direct that person regarding salvation. And we know that that salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Now, if you would, turn over to the third point, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, next couple verses down, verse 16 and verse 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, verse 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Notice here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, all scripture is God-breathed. God gave us his word. He breathed forth the word of God. Not only is all scripture given by inspiration of God, but we see that the scriptures, it says there after that, and is profitable. there is profit. Well, now when I say profit, I'm not don't think about material things as money and riches, but profitable in the sense that the scriptures will make you wise, bring you to salvation, and the scriptures after salvation will also make you wiser in living the life that God would have you to live as a believer. So it says the word of God is inspired by God. It's profitable. And notice he gives four different areas here in which the word of God is profitable. Notice the first one it says is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. That word doctrine is the word teaching. We need instruction and teaching from the word of God. So the word of God is profitable for doctrine. And that teaching is instruction, instructing believers in God's truth, in doctrinal truth. The Bible is our supreme source for our knowledge concerning God's revelation in Christ. In other words, it'll tell us what to believe. The Bible will tell us what is right, what to believe and what is right. So notice the next thing, or the second thing that the scriptures are profitable in, not only in doctrine or teaching, but it's also profitable for reproof. And that word reproof means detecting and exposing all that is false. Refutation. To discern what not to believe, rebuking those in sin. It speaks to us pointedly concerning those things in our lives which are displeasing to God. Also, it is profitable for refuting error and for answering the tempter. Well, we noticed this morning in Sunday school class that we will hear the difference between what evolutionists believe in regards to the Bible and what the scriptures teach in regards to the Bible. So that's refuting. It will refute what the Bible doesn't say, and it'll refute error. So the Bible is profitable for doctrine, teaching. It's profitable for reproof, detecting and exposing all that is false, refutation. And then notice the third thing there, it says for correction or restoration. It restores the fallen sinner to an upright position and sets the erring one again on the right path. So it'll teach us what not to do and how to get right. What not to do and how to get right. Correction. The word of God will correct you. As you read the scriptures and you read about something particular, and what it has to say, you're not doing that in your life. Well, the Lord is speaking to you through the scripture. Hey, as a believer, you need to change something in your life, whether it be what comes out of your mouth, or maybe what you're seeing or looking at with your eyes, or maybe where you're going or whatever. So the Bible will correct us. And then notice the fourth thing there regarding the profitableness of the scriptures. Lastly, it says, for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness. Literally, it says child training in righteousness. Every believer, like a child, needs to be educated, trained, and disciplined in righteousness so that he may prosper in this sphere where righteousness is the norm of life. Now, we call that sanctification. First is salvation, what Christ has done for you. Have you embraced him as your Savior from your sin? And after salvation, living the Christian life is called sanctification. Now that you're a believer, you are set apart unto God. You don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. And God in his word has instruction for us regarding biblical sanctification. So we see here the profitableness of scripture. for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it says there in verse 17 that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible wants to perfect us. The Bible wants to mature us as believers. Now, hopefully everyone here knows Christ as their Savior. If you don't, I exhort you before you leave, between yourself and God, to put saving faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior. But as a believer here, the man of God, speaking of believers, that the man of God may be perfect, and that means fitted, complete, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God wants us to be mature as believers as we serve Him, as we as believers are set apart to Him. So that point number three there, the Bible is profitable. The Bible is profitable. 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, if you would please turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, that word malice means wickedness or ill will, and all guile, the word guile means deceit, and hypocrisy means pretended piety, and envies means being resentful or discontent, and evil speakings means backbiting. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he exhorts them what not to do in verse 1. We're not to be known as being in malice, guile, hypocrisy, envious, and all evil speaking. Then notice verse 2. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. He uses an analogy. It wasn't uncommon for a mother to nurse her infant child. It's still prevalent today. Mothers will nurse their newborn, or if they don't do that, they go buy some Similac or some formula or something like that to feed. But notice here, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What do you think would happen if a mother having an infant and that infant didn't desire milk? That would be kind of strange. You'd say, hey, something is not right. A baby is to desire milk. And if that baby doesn't desire milk, you need to go to the doctor or go to the hospital and get some help. Because babies desire milk. That's the first nutrition that an infant feeds on is milk. Why? Because it's palatable. As newborn babes desire, and then notice he says here, the sincere milk of the Word of God. You know, when you first trust Christ as your personal Savior from your sins, you're known as a newborn. You're a newborn baby. Well, you may be in your teenage years or younger than that, or you may even be older. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you are a newborn baby. And a newborn baby is to have a desire to feed. And spiritually, as newborn believers, we are to feed on the Word of God. You know, it's commendable that this church has Sunday school, time to feed, morning worship, time to feed, evening worship, time to feed, Wednesday worship and prayer time, time to pray and feed. And I believe they mentioned they have a men's Bible study on Tuesdays or whatever. Those are feeding times. What would happen if you as a believer physically just had one meal? Every day, 7 days a week, you just had one meal. I'm going to go raise your hand and see if any of you only eat one meal a day. I at least have two. I have a good substantial breakfast, the whole meal, or then because I work part-time, I brown bag it. But if you only fed yourself physically one meal a day, you're going to have some problems. You're going to have some physical problems because the body needs physical nourishment and sustenance. And I haven't run into a believer, and of course I haven't asked him point blank, how many meals do you eat? Well, the church presents itself as having feeding time for believers. So do you avail yourself of Sunday school? Do you avail yourself of morning worship? Evening worship, Wednesday prayer meeting, men's Bible study or women's Bible study, those are feeding times. You know, it's a sad thing today when fundamental Bible-believing teaching churches only have Sunday morning service. They might not even have Sunday school. And let alone Sunday morning service, they don't have Sunday evening service. That's why I started coming here on Sunday evenings. Church I attended has Sunday morning Sunday school, morning preaching service, but they don't have evening service. They have Wednesday prayer meeting and so forth. But how sad when fundamental, independent Bible churches, Baptist churches, start cutting out feeding times. Do you know what they're doing to the people in their congregation? If you just came to one service, you're like the person who's physically eating one meal a day. Do you think that one meal a day is going to sustain you physically? Well, if you're honest with yourself, you say no. Well, what about spiritually when you have opportunity that the church presents itself feeding times and you decide, oh, I'm not going to go. I'm going to do something else. How many of us as believers are spiritually malnourished? Spiritually malnourished. Now, all of us here face different trials and testings. The Bible says you're going to face trials and testings. But if you don't avail yourself of feeding time, whether it be physical or spiritual, you're going to have a hard time dealing with those trials and testings. Just as you need to feed yourself physically to maintain your bodily functions, you need to continue to feed yourself spiritually. And so those opportunities are opportunities to feed yourself. Again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Just as you grow physically, you're not going to be a baby all your life unless something is drastically wrong physically. But I wonder how many babies we still have spiritually that are spiritually malnourished because they don't avail themselves of the opportunity to be fed. Now, I just focused on, well, it's almost the whole week there. You got Sunday, big day, three times a day. You got Wednesday prayer time. You got Tuesday men's prayer meeting or men's Bible study. maybe ladies' Bible study another time. That is commendable. But don't rely on just those feeding times. We are to be in the Word ourselves on a daily basis. All right, so then that point number four there, the Bible is our spiritual food. The Bible is our spiritual food. Turn back to Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, 105. Psalm 119, excuse me, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Note here that the Bible gives guidance. The Bible gives guidance. How many of us here as believers are looking for guidance? Will there be guidance in regards to your job, guidance in regards to your household, guidance in regards to your children, guidance in regards to your finances, or guidance in regards to your health or whatever? Well, here it says, Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp. Thy word is a lamp. In Bible times, they didn't have flashlights like we have today. They usually had a little clay pot. And that little clay pot, they would be able to hold in their hand. And in that clay pot there would be some oil and a wick. And so they would light that wick in the oil of the lamp, and it would produce a light. And there was just enough light, when they took a step, they could see where they could plant their feet. And then as they took another step, they could see where they could take the next step. And so, likewise, with the Word of God says there, it's a lamp unto my feet. In other words, it gives guidance in the direction we want to go. And also, it's a light unto our path. So where are you going in life? Well, the Word of God is a lamp and a light to give you direction where to go, to give you decisions on what to do. Now, maybe the Bible doesn't say exactly your particular circumstance or situation, but I would be willing to wager that there's a principle or guideline in Scripture that will help you in regards to needing guidance in your life. So we see here, point number five, the Bible gives us spiritual guidance. The Bible gives us spiritual guidance. Then also in Psalm 119, the next reason why I study the Bible is found in verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Psalm 119, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. A person cleanses his conduct by obeying the word of God. The word way there means track, a situation as being made by a cart. So heeding God's word leads to a godly lifestyle. Ignoring the word of God leads to a rut. A couple other cross references. Psalm 12:6, we see God's word is power. Ephesians 5:26, the lives of believers are cleansed as they hear the word of God. We live in a filthy, dirty world. That world out there is completely contrary to the word of God. And as you are working, or as you are retired, or whatever your circumstance or situation is, as you go out into the world, they're not going to speak like you do as a Christian. They're not going to see things like you do as a believer. They're not going to speak things that you speak as a believer, or the way you speak. They are totally different. And as a Jewish person would go traveling, they generally had some type of sandal on their feet. And so their feet would get dirty. And so it wasn't uncommon with their going to another destination that they'd have their feet being washed, because they needed to be cleansed. Well, physically, all of us, I hope, take a shower or a bath at least once a day, or maybe twice a day, or maybe once every 2 days or whatever. Why do you take a shower or a bath? Because your body gets dirty. Spiritually, being out in that world, we get dirty because of the ways of the world. And so we need spiritual cleansing. And that spiritual cleansing comes from getting in to the Word of God and applying it to our lives. So point number six there, the Bible gives us spiritual cleansing. You know, if you didn't take a shower for a week, I'd be willing to wager that someone would say, man, that person hasn't taken a shower, and I can smell them. And that smell doesn't smell very good because they haven't physically taken a shower. Well, I wonder if we don't get in the Word of God and get cleansed by the Word of God, I wonder if in a sense we aren't smelly Christians, because we're not cleansing ourselves on a daily basis being in the Word of God. We're going to stop right there, but I'll give you the rest of these so you could just fill it in, and then you could look at the passages on your own. That point number seven, the Bible increases our faith. The Bible increases our faith. Then number eight, to be transformed into His image. To be transformed into His image. Let me give you another verse there besides Romans 12:2 there. Philippians 3:21. Transformed into His image. Then lastly there, to gain knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. To gain knowledge of God. So these reasons should drive us as believers to spend quality time in the Word of God. Why? Because we're to be approved workmen that needeth not to be ashamed to rightly divide the word of two. It'll bring you wisdom to salvation. It is profitable. It'll give you spiritual food. It'll give you spiritual guidance. It'll give you spiritual cleansing. It will increase our faith. It'll transform us into His image and to gain knowledge of God. Now, in closing, let me ask you this. How many of you here have a television? Almost everybody. How many of you here have a computer and the internet? Okay. Now, I'm going to ask you to say this verbally. But during a week's time, how much time do you spend watching that television? Whether it be the news, whether it be a movie, soap opera? Hopefully you're not watching soap operas. Those of you that have the internet, how much time do you spend daily on the internet? Now, I'm speaking to myself. I don't have a television, but I do have YouTube, and that's just as bad. But the internet, I'd be willing to wager that everyone here that raised their hand spends at least 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours every day, 7 days a week. Well, how much time do we give studying the scriptures? When we realize everything that the scriptures will do for us if we just spend the time. You know, our problem as believers is priority. We could sit down watching an entertaining movie. We could sit down and watch a football game or a baseball game or whatever it is you like to watch. You could get on that internet there and do your thing and whatnot. Church is over. Close up your Bible. Go home. Put it on the shelf till next Sunday. Where's my Bible? Where's my Bible? Where did I leave it? Well, priorities. When we realize what the Word of God will do for us, we need to prioritize our time. How about turning off that boob tube or that internet for an hour or so and get in the Word of God? Sunday school class has got a handout. And then that handout is asking you to turn to different scriptures and so forth. And study the difference between creation and evolution. The Bible will do all these things for us that are listed there. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior from your sins, why not realize that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord? God has a gift for you, and that's eternal life. That's salvation. He paid the price for our sins. He died. But he not only died and shed his blood, but he resurrected from the dead. And if you're here this morning and you haven't put saving faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone as your Savior, with your head bowed and your eye closed, would you just simply say something like this? Lord, maybe I've been a churchgoer, but if someone were to ask me, do you have eternal life? I don't know what I'd say. I hope so. I wish. Right now, you could receive Christ as your Savior from your sin right where you sit. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I understand Jesus died for my sin. And right now, I want to receive that gift of eternal life. Would you do that if you've never done that before? Let me switch the invitation to us as believers. I wonder, are we spiritually anemic? Trials and testings come, we go to pieces, we're stressed out, we don't know what to do. When we have that book right in our hands that has the solution and answers to our problem, why not prioritize your time to spend more time in the Word of God? I guarantee you, if you'll do that, that things will change in your life. Things will change in your circumstance. Why not, if you're not attending the services of this church, the feeding times that the church gives you, why not avail yourself of more feeding time? It'll profit you. It'll be for your best interest. Dear Lord, thank you again for your word, and we pray, Lord, as your word would speak to our hearts, that we'd allow it to mature us as believers, and that when the trials and testings in life come, that we'd have a solution and we know where to turn. We thank you, Lord, that we have the scriptures, we have the Holy Spirit, we have a Christian church, We have Christian friends. Lord, we have a support system that will help us in our lives as believers. Help us to prioritize our time in the Word of God. Thank you again, we ask in His name. Amen.